So this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, but I do want to go back and capture some of that a little bit more just because we were going to be focused on verses 14 through 16. And so if you'd go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to read for some context back at verse 11, and we will go through verse 16. And so Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, says this: "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building itself, for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here, just doing a quick recap to give us some context. Back in verse 11, we were talking about Christ's gifts to the church, and in twofold manner last week. Paul, or Mario, mentioned that God gives gifts to the people, and he does individually give us gifts, and we will talk about spiritual gifts and all those things, how God gifted us individually at another time. But he's also gifted the church. And he's gifted the church these different folks here. We have the apostles, we have the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And there's a purpose for which they are given. The apostles and prophets, we can go back and look at them. And Ephesians 2 has already given us what they did. It says that they laid the foundations with Christ as the cornerstone. And through the apostles and the prophets, God gave divine revelation. That's how we got our scriptures. And this is a big deal. This is a gift to the church. This is a gift to the body of Christ, because how else will the church understand the story of redemption, understand Christ's work on the cross for us, understand the gospel, if not by God's divine revelation? And even in our membership testimony this morning, we're talking about divine revelation versus general revelation. And the scriptures teaches in Romans 1 that all of us are without excuse when it comes to knowledge of God, because God has revealed himself through creation. However, creation itself is not enough to tell us about Jesus. It's not enough to tell us that God sent his son on our behalf to reconcile the relationship that we broke. We need that divine revelation. And so God used the prophets, he used the apostles to bring divine revelation to the church. And that is a gift. This is free. It's not even in my notes. You're like, "Corey, that just extends the sermon." I know. But there was something quite a few years ago that I remember the Lord just convicting me of when it came to the Bible. You see, I was never somebody who loved to read. And I still don't love to read, but I read for necessity. And the conviction that came to me was, I was just thinking about all the resources we in the West have when it comes to Scripture, understanding Scripture. You can listen to Scripture in any dialect you want. You want Australian? You're going to hear it in Australian. You want a British accent? You want Western U.S.? It's there, right? You want to read it in whatever version you want. It's all there. We can look those things up online for free. We have an incredible amount of resources. And I just look at that, and the conviction that came to me was, man, the Lord has gifted us so well. Why would I not take advantage of it? I'm sorry, Lord. I just don't like to read. That kind of hit me hard one day. Right? And he's like, "Well, you don't even have to read now. You can listen to it." Sorry, Lord. I don't like to listen to it. And you know what? that's putting me now in a new category. All right? We have been so blessed. And I really do think the Lord has given us this. And it's a resource that we're responsible for. We've been blessed to be a blessing. This is something for us. I can't keep going. All right? It is a gift from God. Revelation. God never owed us anything. He didn't have to reveal special revelation to us. And yet, he gives us the eyes to see his creation. He gives us the brains to understand his word. And so not only does he give the revelation, he gives the means by which we can understand. And I just think that is an amazing thing. So let me continue. So God has gifted the church then through the apostles and prophets with divine revelation. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. He says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so that divine power, what it did, it through the knowledge of Christ. Recall Peter, who, when Christ says, will you leave me also? And he says, where else would we go? For you have the words of eternal life. This is God's gift to us. So in giving the church the apostles and prophets, God was gifting the church special revelation to grow in the knowledge of him, receive the revelation of the gospel, to believe on Christ, to grow in godliness. And this is the foundation to which the church is built. And so you've heard the phrase that we are just people of the book, and we should be people of the book because this is the manner by which Christ and the Lord has preserved his revelation to us. So God gives us apostles and prophets, but God also gives us evangelists. It's not just enough for divine revelation to be given, but somebody has to proclaim that revelation. How do saints become saints? When Paul says here in verse 12 to equip the saints, you have to ask the question, well, where did the saints come from? Well, they came because somebody took that divine revelation and they gave it. They presented it. They gospelized it. I think the word there in the Greek means gospeler, which doesn't translate. I mean, that's not really good English there. But it's those who have proclaimed this divine revelation. And I'm really thankful for God's gift of evangelists. I recall, and actually I think one of the young ladies who are here today, she was on this trip. Several years ago, I took the students to Colorado. We were doing a yearly trip out there. You've heard it from me a lot. But the leader of the organization, dare to share, his name's Greg Steer, very gifted evangelist. We sent everybody out into Denver, Colorado one afternoon. And the goal was, hey, go and try to share the gospel with somebody. And so not only did he send everybody out, and there's 500 teens going out, but Greg himself went out as well because he's going, I'm not going to ask somebody to do what I'm not also doing. And we ran into Greg, or the group of girls did, at this lake randomly. Greg has no idea that these ladies are part of the conference. These ladies know exactly who Greg is. And he just starts a conversation, and the ladies are listening to him share the gospel with him. The ladies are like, I thought we were getting converted all over again. It was just so natural. He was so good at just starting a conversation and getting right into it. And so thank God for evangelists who are able to do that, because we need somebody to proclaim that word, and we need to learn from those people on how to do that as well. And God then also gifts, or Christ here, pastors and teachers. And so, you know, that divine revelation is given through the prophets. It's proclaimed through the evangelists, and there's some mixing that goes on here. But then God has given pastors and teachers, and there's no division there like there was with the previous one, so that they can then continue to grow into maturity of what God has already revealed. How does this divine revelation then affect my life and all my being and how I live for Jesus? And so, one of the things, as I was thinking about this, that really brought conviction to me is several years ago, an elder at IBC, he came up to me and he says, you know, Corey, I just want you to know that God has gifted the church pastors, and you are a gift to IBC. And I'm not saying this to push myself up on a pedestal. Rather, the opposite. It came as a challenge because I asked myself this question, am I really a gift? Am I acting as a gift, right? There's a stewardship responsibility there. But here in the scriptures, God has gifted us, and I'm so thankful for the pastors and teachers that have been in my life who have brought me this far and really contributed to my own maturity. And so what is the point to which, though, Christ gives these men, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? Well, verse 12 then says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip the saints. And so one of my primary objectives is to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry. And in fact, as you think about the church, this is one of the ways I hope you frame up all that the church offers. What am I talking about that? When you think about community groups, when you think about women's ministry, men's ministries, when you think about trainings that we do, outreaches, I want you to frame these up and not think, wow, my church has so many things to offer us to consume. That's not what they are. What they are opportunities for you to be equipped. For you to be equipped and grow in your knowledge of Christ and in the way you follow Christ, but also to take that and enact that. And actually, what the scripture is going to say here is to do the work of ministry. You become ministers in your own right for the building up of the church. And so one of the things I want to challenge you with, because this is where what we're looking at this morning, is to ask the question, what has God equipped you to do? What is the ministry in front of you? The reality is that we were not created to be consumers. God didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden and say, hey, just eat. Right? That's not what happened. What did he say? He certainly gave them, hey, you can eat of any of these trees except for one. But then he said, go work the ground. There was something for them to do. Be fruitful, multiply, bring dominion over the earth. He didn't say, hey, just go eat and have a good time. There was work to be done. And one of the amazing things that I find is that God seeks, and he doesn't have to, but he takes us, his image bearers, and he says, I want you to co-labor with me. We were talking about this morning when we think about God, creator of the universe, who has all sovereignty and all control, and he creates Adam and Eve, and he tells them, go have dominion. Well, who has dominion over everything? The Lord does. But he says, no, you as image bearers, go take dominion over the earth. He allows us to participate in his rule. And I find that even today, Christ, he'd done the work. He made reconciliation with God possible, and yet he would take us, broken people, he would redeem us, reconcile us, and then he would say, and I want to use you to go help bring this message of reconciliation to the world. What a joy that we have to be co-laborers with Christ in that respect. One of the things that I have thought about and thought about through this message is if our faith in Christ was only about getting to heaven, as soon as you believed, my assumption would be you would have just went poof, disappeared, gone to be with the Lord. But that's not what happened, at least for us, right? I guess I haven't talked with anybody that I knew before Christ that just disappeared instantaneously. There's a whole other discussion there. Rather, it seems that there has been given a mission. That once we put our faith in Christ, Christ actually then not only grows us, matures us, brings us to himself, but he says, no, you're going to be my hands and feet in the community in which you are. And so even as I think about Port Angeles, we are a community of thousands of people, broken people. We see the brokenness. And Christ, in his sovereignty, guess what, has called you to be a minister to this town. We all have work to do. And I do believe there are many churches today that have amazing resources, and they're doing great jobs equipping the saints. And the saints are feasting on whatever it is that they're offering, but they're not filling. That is, the saints aren't pouring it back out to make disciples, to multiply, to build one another up. And again, if all we are doing is feasting and not working, the body suffers. And I just don't think Paul here envisions that the body of Christ would be a body that's lethargic, but rather that it is a body that is growing into the fullness of Christ. And so here we have that Christ has given the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's a twofold thing. I've been charged with equipping, but that is also a charge to you guys to be equipped and then to do the ministry that God has put before you, to build up the body of Christ. So what is the goal of the ministry of the saints? It's to build up the body. And when I think about what does it mean to build the body up, it is both in terms of edification, so the personal growth, maturity of the body, but also the growth of the body itself in terms of multiplication. And this is where I get excited in ministry, because I love to see people who not only hunger for the Lord and for his truth, but I really love it when people cross over from that consumer to minister position. I can't tell you how many times I've seen, especially in students, I told my students the last message I gave to them. I said, do you know who are my most, where most of my sermon illustrations come from? I said it was from them. And the reason why it's come from them is because I've seen them step up to the challenge consistently, and where God has, they will learn, they will be equipped, and they will step out in faith to go and share the gospel with somebody. And in the process of doing that, no matter how well they do it, they see God work and they come back just on fire for the Lord. And guess what starts to happen? They start to grow in faith. It's like somebody just gave them a booster shot. Because now they're praying to the Lord going, hey, Lord, I'm about to do this and I need you to show up because I'm going to crash and burn. And they go through it and they go share the gospel. And for some, they found people who have come to faith in Christ, and they come back and they're like, Corey, I did a terrible job and it was awful, but they accepted Christ. What did they learn? They learned, no, I'd be faithful and God does the work. And they grow in faith. When we step out and faithfully minister, God grows us. And I just think about all the opportunities we have to minister to one another. For some, it's the opportunity to minister to a coworker or a family member or someone else about Christ. And there's always that hesitancy. Do I go there? For some of you, it's you see somebody who needs some encouragement and you want to just pray for them, but you're not really confident in praying in front of people. I want to encourage you, step out in faith, go for it. See what the Lord does. Because God's not answering your prayers based off how grammatically correct you were, how awesome and inspiring it was, you calling down rain from heaven to whatever. No, he's just answering the prayers of the faithful. One of my last encouragements to the IB students was for them to continue to be great sermon illustrations. That the next youth pastor would get to share with the body and encourage the body, man, look what our young people are doing. Let's keep on like that. Where does this all head? Paul says in verse 14 that as we are being equipped to do the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, he says, as we do this, then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. I think there's a hard truth here, which is someone is always trying to get us to believe their version of reality. That the world we live in, we have competing worldviews. Everybody wants you to see the world the way they do. And as I think about this, what I want to know is I don't want to necessarily know what they think is true. I do, because I want to interact with it. But ultimately, I want to know what reality is. What is it that God has actually created? What is this world and how does it operate according to the Lord? And I think even in the book of Ephesians, this is why Paul prays that in chapter 2, that you would grow in knowledge of Christ. Why he prays that the Holy Spirit would enlighten you to the truths of Christ. And it's because we are living in a world that's going to have multiple different competing worldview claims. God's going, no, you need to see it this way. Many will spend their lives tossed to and fro because they are not anchored to the truth that God has revealed. We think about things like our identities, our value, our purpose in life, the human condition, redemption, all those things. God has made clear to us through his word and through his son, Jesus Christ. But like little children, we can be deceived. And so when you are participating, you're ministering to one another, not only does it grow you and roots you in the truth, but you are actually growing and rooting the others that you are ministering to as well, so that they would grow and mature, so that they would no longer be children. And I've watched my children grow up, all right? And from little human beings who only care about themselves, some of you are in this spot right now, all right? They're hungry, they let you know that they're hungry, they're tired, they'll let you know that they're tired or they're dirty. And they're not thinking anything about you other than you taking care of that need. And now I've seen my kids go from that stage to grow a little bit more to kids who are still, if I'm honest, fairly selfish, but they begin to care about others. There was a time when my son, quite a few years younger, and I remember Loretta just calling up to Cade saying, "Cade, I love you." And she was just wanting him to show some love back, right? Just to share it verbally. Okay. And so she continued, "Hey, Cade, I love you." He just carried on. "Cade, I love you." And then a third time, "Cade, I love you." And he goes, "I know." There's never a thought to reciprocate that. But as my kids have matured, I see them, they're learning to contribute, they're playing their role in their family, they're even reflecting love back at their mom to her joy. And so Paul, he doesn't envision a church, a group of people who are simply getting loaded up on the knowledge of Christ and not doing anything with it. Rather, he pictures the body of Christ growing up from little children to mature adults, into saints who would be firmly grounded and rooted in the knowledge of Christ, and that they would be taking that knowledge of Christ and being rooted in him and his love, and then working to ground others in that truth as well. And so Paul here in verse 15 goes on, and we think about, so what are the different ways to which we minister to people? And I think Paul just gives us right from that, here's one way to do it. If you're asking the question, okay, how, if I'm equipped to go serve, we often think through ministry as the different avenues of the church or something like this. I want to put a pause on that and say, no, Paul is giving us one way in which we are equipped to serve the body of Christ and others right now. And he says this. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." He says, speaking the truth and love. I need truth tellers in my life. Do you need truth tellers in your life? Yeah, I have this. I have this problem that naturally I believe I'm always right. Heard an amen from my wife back there. And I can tell you, unfortunately, that not only is my thinking not always right, but also my thinking is marred by this thing we call sin. And it can be twisted. And I've been so thankful for the people in my life who've been able to be those truth tellers and actually say, "Corey, you're wrong. You're wrong." I need those truth tellers. We need truth tellers. Several years ago, I don't remember all the details, but there was an incident I had with my team, ministers that I was working with. And in that moment, I had said some things that ended up being pretty harsh to another volunteer. And I remember walking away from that conversation feeling completely justified and a pretty big man. And somebody in that group came up to me and said, "Hey, Corey, I just want to tell you, I actually think you were wrong in how you handled that situation and even what you said." I was taken aback. I was like, "Oh, okay." So I thought I'd get a second opinion. So I went to two other people, asked them all the same question. "Hey, how did you think I handled that?" Every single person said, "Wrong." I was like, man. It broke me. I went back to that person. I said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?" You see, I need truth tellers in my life. Left to my own devices, I fall back into my sinful ways of thinking. And I'm so thankful for those who are willing to be truthful about it so that I would take responsibilities for my actions, because, you see, Christ was using his body to correct my actions and my thinking when my heart was too calloused for his spirit to convict me. I needed those truth tellers. But it's not always about correction. Sometimes it's just about encouragement. We need truth tellers who can bring encouragement. I had a student one year at camp who didn't want to participate with the field games. He looked pretty bummed out, and I sat with him, and I asked him why he didn't want to participate, and he said this. He said, because I'm just a liability. To my team, we're not going to win. I said, listen, look at those kids out there. Do you know that 99% of them are about to lose this game? That means 99% of them are all liabilities. Don't take yourself out for believing lies about yourself. We're just doing this to have fun. So we need truth tellers to encourage us, pull us out of our own pity parties. But we don't just need the truth. Paul adds a descriptor there. He says we need truth that has been packaged in love. We need loving truth tellers. Right there in verse 15, he doesn't say, hey, speak the truth and let us grow in every way. But he goes a bit further. He says, speak the truth, speaking it in love. And I think we are and have been in a time in our society where we struggle not only with those two concepts, what is truth, what is love, and how they relate to each other, but at times going, well, we just need the truth. Anybody heard the phrase, the truth hurts? You know why that's a phrase? Because often the truth does hurt. And sometimes truth can be told, but it's not being packaged in love, and guess who's not receiving it? We're not. We think about truth. Truth has always been something that has been attacked. When Pilate is asking Christ before he sends him off to be crucified, he says at the end, what is truth? In our postmodern, some are now calling it post-postmodern society, truth continues to be under attack, claiming that truth is subjective. Whose truth is right? And I don't want to get too deep into philosophy or epistemology, but I think we can simply say that truth is what is real. Truth is what corresponds with reality. And so when I read the scriptures, I find truth, because as the psalmist declares that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, I look out and I see his handiwork. When the psalmist says that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, I look at the babies in our congregation. I say, yes, Lord, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. When I read the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and not only do you read in the scriptures the depictions of people who are sinful, but also I can look out and look in and see, man, this is truth. And it reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis once said. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. But truth that has not been packaged in love is hard to process. And sometimes it is just painful. And sometimes we justify our harsh words by saying, well, we only told them the truth. I hear this in my kids. It's so funny. Just give them the truth. But Paul says here, speak the truth in love. There's the other side. Sometimes I think we go too far with the love part because we think it's love with the sacrifice of truth. But if you simply love someone but never present the truth to them, it's easy to see how that could be both harmful and actually contradictory. I once heard an illustration, I think captures this idea. The story goes that during a revival in the Midwest, there's a preacher who, on the first night, he preached a message on hell. And he gave an altar call. And at the end of that altar call, nobody showed up. And so that preacher the next night of the revival decided, now I'm going to give him the same message. Gives the message again. Gives an altar call. Nobody shows up. The third night, the preacher gives the exact same message, determined. I'm going to keep preaching on hell until somebody comes to faith and responds in the altar call. And again, nothing happened. And so, done, he brings up another pastor, and that pastor, the fourth night, he preaches a message also on hell, gives the altar call, and loads of people show up to the front. And the first preacher is going, what in the world happened? And so he goes and finds somebody who responded to the altar call, and he says, I preached on hell for three nights, and nobody came. Why is it that you showed up or you came to the altar call now and not prior? And he said, well, when you preached on hell, you sounded like you wanted to send us there. But when he preached on hell, sounded like he was trying to save us from it. See, the package matters. We have the example of Christ. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And certainly you will read the scriptures and you will see that Christ never backed down from truth. But he showed the grace of God in the middle of it. And so here's my question. Do you have loving truth tellers in your life? Like, have you actually invited people into your life to say, people who you know love and care for you? I wouldn't invite, don't just invite some rando on the street to do this. You need to know they have your best interest at heart because this is vulnerable stuff. You invite them in, they are free to tell you the truth. That is, the truth about what you believe, the truth about how you feel, the truth about your actions. Somebody who's willing to call you out in those things. Like men, you need a few guys in your life who you give permission to say these things to you when you need to hear it. Same for women. Like this is one of my hopes for our men's and women's ministries is that pockets of groups of people would come out of those who they got each other's back, go and say, "Hey, you're looking out for me, I'm looking out for you. And we are going to give you this feedback, that encouragement, correction, whatever it is, truth in love." And I don't think Paul is just describing close personal friendships here, but he's talking about the culture of the church at large. Would we be a people who would speak truth in love? I think that's true for us. Can we speak truth in love to one another? And again, I think there's an important element of relationship here. I would love to say that, somebody in this back corner who doesn't know this person over this corner, you know, "Hey, I noticed this." That's probably not going to go well because we don't know each other. But we can create that community to know each other and be able to speak that way. But then there's also this element of speaking the truth and love to those around us. We don't live isolated from the world. So how do we interact with the world? And we live in a world that needs and desperately needs truth, the truth of the gospel. But how we give that truth matters. I was listening to another guy was just sharing his testimony with me earlier this week. And he goes, "When I became a Christian, I was on fire for the Lord, and I was sharing with all of my friends." And he goes, "But I wasn't yet equipped on how to do that." And he says, he's like, "I'm talking with one of my friends, and I'm debating them. And at the end of the debate," he goes, "I won the debate." And my friend says, "Man, do you get some type of brownie points in heaven for doing this?" And that stung because he realized, oh, I'm not doing this in a very loving way. We need to learn how to interact with the world to give them the truth, but give the truth to them in love so that they would not be condemned, but that they would come to know Christ and see themselves through his eyes. And so verse 16 then picks up. Where does this head? We speak the truth in love, which leads to us growing in every way into Christ, who is the head. And then verse 16 says, "From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." And so here is the result of each person taking part in ministering to the body. It is this, that the body grows. It builds itself up in love. It's fitted and it's knit together. It's supported by its ligaments. And I know many of you, myself included, know what happens when the ligaments fail in the body. Like I had knee problems a few years ago. I had a perfectly good calf. I had a perfectly good thigh. But because of that ligament failing, I couldn't run down the road. I don't think the Lord wants his church to be immobile. But the idea is that every person playing their part, working together, building, supporting the ligament, supporting one another. We're not taken out, rather, we get on the front lines. And as I just think about, we're about to move. So if those of you who are new with us, we've been meeting here for several months. We have a building downtown, and we're about to move downtown here, God willing, second or third week of July. I will confirm that as soon as I figure that out. We're figuring it out. But for me, it feels like another commissioning service. It feels like we're joining the front lines. We're getting into the heart of the city. We're going to bring the message of the gospel to the heart of the city. And so this becomes us becoming equipped. We're going to go minister to our city. And I want to hear the testimonies of the saints who they walked out in faith and they said, this is how God showed up. It says, when each individual part is properly working, the body builds itself up in love. And I just ask this question, what do healthy things do? Healthy things, they grow and they multiply. That's what healthy things do. I don't want you to look at this scripture and it shouldn't be like, man, I'm just not doing anything. I feel so bad. Kind of message. I think about through, man, we think through what Christ has done for us. We think through Ephesians 1, we think through Ephesians 2 and 3, that he's called us out of darkness into light, that he has that he was taken us from death to life, that he has made us his child, that he has predestined us from the beginning of the world, that he has filled us with his spirit, these amazing truths, and that we now have the opportunity to go partner with the Lord and join the front lines where death is coming to life. I think that is an incredible opportunity that we have. That your faith doesn't just become theoretical. You are actually seeing lives transformed. What an incredible opportunity we have. And so I want to challenge you, though, with these things. Maybe you do feel like, okay, I want to be equipped. I don't know where to minister. I don't know what my first thing is. From this scripture, I would say first start off with this. Going back to, do you have loving truth tellers in your life? And perhaps, are you a loving truth teller to others? And if you don't have that, find them. This is a part of being built up, getting equipped, and growing maturity. And you can get together once a week, every other week, once a month, whatever works for you guys. But I wanted to challenge you to find those people to ask you the hard questions. What are the hard questions? Hey, what are you struggling in your actions, your beliefs, or your emotions? How are you doing in your role as a husband and a wife, as a father or a mother, or as an employee? Where do you need wisdom or encouragement? How is your pursuit of Christ in your life going? They're hard questions. Another brother came up to me this week, and I was so thankful for him because his disposition, he doesn't know me very well, but he came up to me and he just said, hey, Corey, I just want to talk to you because I'm struggling in this area of my life right now, and just I'm inviting you to speak into it. And I was challenged by that because I was like, man, I love how open he was to be real. Where often we want to retreat. So find those truth tellers, be a truth teller, invite that into your life. Second is this, take advantage of the things that are offered to equip you in your pursuit of Jesus. And then use those things to minister to others. When we come together to praise the Lord, to give glory to the God, glory to God. That is our ultimate goal and time together. But it's also, this is a time where the Lord uses to grow us and equip us. When you take advantage of the different things, like maybe you get involved with our prayer team. You shouldn't be thinking about the prayer team as just a means to serve others, but actually that prayer team, you're going to grow and be equipped in your own prayer life. So that then you can take that on and serve and minister to others. Or you think about the evangelism training coming up this week. You're going to get the opportunity to go through that, to practice that, and even engage in that. But it's not just simply that you are not the ends to that. It's to equip you so that you can then go minister to others. Maybe you've been married for many years and you've gone through all the hard things in your life and you feel like God has taught you some things. And maybe you can minister to other younger couples in our congregation. Maybe when you join a community group, that you're not just going, hey, I'm going to be filled in this community group. That is true, but maybe you go in and ask the Lord, how do you want me to minister in this community? We were not made to be consumers, but we were made to be a part of the body and build each other up. Like I said, we have already launched as a new congregation. I don't even know officially. It was February first week that was our first official start. So that makes us, 4 months old? It's incredible. We were started with a mission that the body of Christ would increase here in Port Angeles. When I said yes to the church plant, it wasn't because I thought we just needed another place, another style, another, you know, thing that people liked, but because there's a need, an actual need. People who are without Christ. And here was an opportunity to take a fresh start and say, hey, for those of you who are called, let's get equipped and let's go purposefully engage our community and ask God to lead the way and see what he does. What we do now is going to start the culture for what our church looks like 5-10 years down the road. And you, I no doubt you have heard the critique against Western Christianity about consumerism. We've all heard it, right? So let's not just be a church of consumers. How much faith or how much knowledge did the Samaritan woman have when she went back to her town? And it says that everyone heard, came to believe. All she did was come and see a man who told me everything. She took what she was given and immediately put it to use. With all that's been available to us, we're probably sitting pretty good. You're equipped more than what you think you are. My guess is that for many, the issue is not knowledge. The issue is just stepping out in faith and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to step out in obedience. At the end of the day, I have to ask this question, man. Is Christ not worthy? Is he not worthy of it all? Has he not changed your life? I believe as we step out in faith and we engage our community and we engage each other and like we actually kind of reorient our life. I think I've probably told you this story before. My younger sister, she came up with her family, and the first time she came up, she was blown away by the community of faith that we were in. So she was like, hey, we need this. You know anybody? I was like, yeah, we do. Pack and play. Man, I've been out of the game too long. Got a pack and play for her. And she just interacted. She was with us for, she planned to stay a week and stayed 2 weeks. But she got to meet everybody. She's like, Corey, you guys have so many friends. I was like, actually, they are friends, but this is our church family. And she was blown away. Because she goes, we don't have anybody like that in our life. So she was seeing the body of Christ at work. And it was a beautiful thing. So I just want to give this challenge. If we are sitting and we're not on the front lines, let's get on the front lines. For the glory of Christ, he's worth it. As we have been equipped, let's do the work of ministry. So that we are built up, that we grow in maturity. For some, that will be at least starting with this. Who are the truth tellers in your life, and are you lovingly giving that truth back out? So let's pray, and we will go into a time of worship and communion. Lord Jesus, I'm reminded as you prepared the disciples, not only for your death, but for your resurrection and your ascension. Lord, you told them that you were going to leave, but that you were not going to leave them without a helper, or that you would send the Holy Spirit. Lord, to be a comfort, to be a guide, to teach them. And Lord, they certainly needed it because, Lord, you had given them a mission to go and make disciples of all nations, and that's what they did. And so, Lord, I'm just grateful for all the things you have given us, the resources to be equipped, Lord, to understand and know you better. Lord, may we not lose the value of what you've given us. God, you have blessed us to be a blessing. You have equipped us to do the work of ministry. And Lord, may we look out in our town, Port Angeles, Lord, with your eyes. I'm reminded how you looked over Jerusalem and you said, they are sheep without a shepherd. Lord, no doubt you would stand here and say the same thing. So God, would you continue to challenge us, to equip us, to empower us to step out on faith, Lord, to be the ministers, to do the things you've called us to do. And God, when we do that, Lord, I just pray for our harvest, Lord, that we give you glory and see what you did. Lord, that you would grow us in maturity because of it. Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.